Well, once again, we'd like to extend a warm welcome to each and every one of you to the 50th Annual Florida Gathering. In honor of the 50th year that this gathering has been held, our ecclesia selected a thematic approach, if you will, for our weekend together. Accordingly, we will be considering the Jubilee year this evening, which of course is detailed in Leviticus chapter 25, where Israel was instructed to hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. And we look forward to our brother Scott Cram's remarks on this particular subject in a few moments. We then look forward to the remainder of our weekend together, which will be given over to a consideration of the feasts of the Lord, which are, of course, detailed in Leviticus chapter 23 and elsewhere. We know that Israel was instructed by Yahweh to be a holy nation, a peculiar people unto Him. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And one of the provisions of the law of Moses that was given to Israel by Yahweh to help them facilitate that desire on the part of their God for them to be holy and a peculiar people was the institution of the feasts of the Lord. Each of these feasts that we will be considering this weekend, of course, took place at different times of the year, and each of these feasts had their own spiritual significance. These feasts were opportunities for Israel to come together as a holy nation, a peculiar people, to leave behind them the cares of this life and the struggles of this world, to travel together to the appointed place, the place where God would choose, and there to feast on the good things of Yahweh. And this is exactly what we also hope to do in our precious time together this weekend. And of course, these feasts will also be realized in the future age, when the kingdom is restored to Israel and all nations are made subject to Israel's king. And as Isaiah wrote, many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. And of course, that is what we all long to see upon the face of this earth. Brother Robert Roberts, in his work, The Law of Moses, had this to say in regards to the significance of these feasts that we will be considering, and we've reproduced this on the back of your program. He wrote, "It is not possible to overestimate the beneficence of these institutions. It was not only that the whole nation was thus kept in continual sympathy with divine views of their existence as a nation, but these feasts provided these occasions of purposeful and enlightened activity that were calculated to redeem life from the stagnation and monotony of a life unregulated by law. Consider also the recuperation with which it would bless the whole community. They would all go back from these feasts refreshed and renewed in health, and ready to address themselves with renewed pleasure to the daily avocations of their farm lives. The feasts were sufficiently frequent to prevent the intervals having that depressing and vulgarizing effect which comes from long continuance in one rut of labor. Such variety of activity as the law provided kept every human exercise efficient. Even the hearing of the law at the feasts would be attended with a delight that is unknown to the jaded faculties of poor modern times." And think of the times in which he wrote compared to our day. when every man is a mere unit and has to shift for himself in the diversification of his private life as best he may. The whole tendency of the Mosaic institution is well expressed in the 144th Psalm, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, according all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is Yahweh. And he hath shown his word unto each of us. And we, too, are that peculiar people. And so we hope that this weekend will be a feast of good things of Yahweh's word for all of us, and that we might go forth from this place rejuvenated. That is our goal this weekend. Again, we mentioned we'll be hearing from our brother Scott this evening on the Jubilee year. Tomorrow morning, just taking a look at the program, we'll be hearing from our brother Don Northey on the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Tomorrow evening, from our brother Daryl Pye on the Feast of Weeks, First Fruits to Pentecost. The adult Sunday school class on Sunday morning will be given by Brother Art Sankey on the subject of the Feast of Trumpets. The exhortation on Sunday, we once again hear from our brother Scott Cram on the Day of Atonement. And then Sunday afternoon lecture again from our brother Art Sankey on the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we look forward to all of that. And once again, we want to welcome all of you here this weekend. So without further ado, we will now turn it over to our brother Scott Cram for his subject this evening, the Jubilee Year. Brother Scott.
Good evening, brothers and sisters, and friends of the truth. Certainly delighted to be here and pray that this weekend does indeed glorify our Heavenly Father and also bring the well wishes of the St. Louis Ecclesia, and would look forward to any visits that you might bless us with if you happen to be in the St. Louis, Missouri area. I'm sure many of you over the years have had opportunity to visit Philadelphia, which we know is the brother of love. And there, frequently when we go there, there's a bell called the Liberty Bell. And it has inscribed on it the words, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants." Now, we know this has been very meaningful to the country's forefathers. And certainly we as individuals have shared in the blessing of a free land, a land that we have been free to worship and practice our faith, the faith given to our fathers and to the prophets. That transcription on the Liberty Bell has been transliterated from God's word to Israel in the year of Jubilee. And it's Leviticus 25:10. "And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. From the law given to Moses in Mount Sinai, a 50-year sabbatical cycle was established. And the name given to it by Yahweh was Jubilee. And it contained four principal laws: a rest for the soil, a reversion of landed property, forbearance of debt, and a freeing of those Israelites who had become slaves. And it embodied these four laws, or embodied in these four laws, is the deity's ultimate purpose for his creation. For there indeed will be one day, and not too far off, brothers and sisters, a time of rest for the creation. God is the creator and owner of the earth and all that therein is. The land is God's, and He only gives it to whomsoever He pleases. We as individuals are not our own. We are bought with a price. And we shall not be servants of servants. With these thoughts in mind, let us look at more detail at the Jubilee declared by Yahweh. For it served as an interim remedy for those evils which accompany carnal man and human institutions. Pointed out in the book of Leviticus is when we first learn of the Jubilee. Two Hebrew words have been translated Jubilee in the King James Version. One is Yobel, which means the blast of a horn, and 19 times it's rendered Jubilee, and 5 other times different renderings. There's a second word that's only rendered Jubilee once, and that's teru, and it means to clamor. And it's in the sense of a horn, that kind of the peal of trumpets. When you hear a trumpet and it goes on and on and has some sort of continuing sound. Now the root for this word Jubilee is a derivative from a word meaning to flow, as in a rich stream of sound. And with all our electronics today and so forth, all the synthesizers and things like that that we have, we can well imagine how such a sound generated by a ram's horn progressing through the country, much like if you drop a pebble in a still water and the circles move out from Jerusalem. The ram's horn, this shrill sound, the pealing of the trumpet, announcing to the entire land that this is the Jubilee. So it's apparent that the name of this 50th sabbatical year is derived from the method and form of its commencement, the shofar blast. The year of Jubilee thus was announced by the blast of the ram's horn on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, the design of the year is that those who constitute the people of God, who through poverty or other adverse circumstances had forfeited their personal liberty or property to their fellow brethren, should have their debts forgiven by their fellow Hebrew every half a century on the Day of Atonement, and to be restored to their families and inheritance as freely and fully as the example of God forgiving the debts of His people. which he did each year on this very day, the Day of Atonement, and restored them to fellowship with himself. In doing this, the whole community, having forgiven each other and being forgiven by God, would return to the original order as deity had proclaimed at the time of entering into the land flowing with milk and honey. Frequently, this original order, as we might describe it, had been changed during the previous 49 years. But now in this 50th year, being freed from the bondage of one another, they might unreservedly be the servants of Yahweh, who is their true Redeemer and caregiver, and not the servants of one another. Turn with me to Leviticus 25:8, please. Reading from the 8th verse to the 13th verse. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. Well, how is it that they shall eat with the land laying fallow? The 21st verse of this 25th chapter tells us, Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Yahweh was not going to abandon his people. This Jubilee year was a year of restoration. It was not a year of suffering. And our Heavenly Father looked forward to the provision of 3 years of substance. The land ownership shall not be permanently transferred. In Leviticus 25, 23, and 24, we read, The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Yahweh declares that this land is his. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Debts will be forgiven. Leviticus 25, 35 through 37. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him, nor increase, but fear thy God, and let thy brother live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. Where has Yahweh done this for us? Never. We are not to do it to those that he calls his own, that we call brothers and sisters. If a Hebrew owned another Hebrew during those 49 years, we read in the 39th through the 43rd, verses. And if thy brother that dwell with thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, Thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bond servant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. When Joshua entered the land and it was divided among the families, that was the determination of Yahweh. Man cannot alter that. For they are my servants which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, and they shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over them with rigor, but shall fear thy God. If a Hebrew owns a stranger or a sojourner, we are told in verses 45 and 46, moreover, the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begot in your land, and they shall be your possession. And ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. Quite a contrast to those that were Hebrews. And what of the condition if a sojourner or a stranger were to own a Hebrew? 47 tells us, if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, then we're told that the family has an obligation to redeem him. We have obligations to our brothers and sisters to assist them. 54 reads, and if he be not redeemed in these years, speaking of those 49, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. All of this, brothers and sisters, is under Yahweh's overarching principle given to us in verse 55. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Jubilee is the crowning of the sabbatical system. The weekly Sabbaths secured rest for each physically and spiritually. The sabbatical year secured rest for the land and a release of debt. The Jubilee Sabbath secured rest and restoration for the nation to recover that general equality which Joshua's original settlement of the land contemplated. No religious rite or sacrifice was prescribed, simply the ram's horn that sounded the glad note of restoration. The scripture says nothing of the mode of celebration, except that it was to be proclaimed by the ram's horn, and that it was to be a full sabbatical year. The complete Jewish Bible renders the ninth verse of this 25th chapter as such. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, you are to sound a blast on the shofar. You are to sound the shofar throughout your land. The leisure of the Jubilee year was perhaps devoted to school, to instruction of the people, the reading of the law, and such services. We have no guidance. We have no record in the Scripture. We can only surmise. But we should take note that this celebration likely only occurred once in an individual's life, which would certainly increase its uniqueness. This law was to come in force after the Israelites were in possession of Canaan. He says, when you come into the land which I give you, is when this jubilee is to commence. The law provided that one may cultivate his field and vineyard for 6 years, but in the seventh year it shall be a Sabbath unto the Lord, during which one will neither reap nor sow for his own private gain. But all members of the community, the owner, his servants, the strangers, as well as domestic and wild animals, could share and consume the natural and spontaneous yield of those fields. And so we had the weekly Sabbath, the seventh year Sabbath, and the 50th year Sabbath, all with similar work rules, agrarian rules, and ecclesiastic rules, building precept upon precept. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The Jubilee was this culmination of the sabbatical system. And so these Sabbaths progressively taught the future purpose and glory of Yahweh. His manifestation in that day of rest, that we should not come short of it. Isaiah called the Jubilee the acceptable year of the Lord. In most of Isaiah's prophecies, there is a primary and a secondary sense. The deliverance of the Jews from their captivity in Babylon is constantly used to shadow forth the salvation of men by Jesus Christ. Such are the passages in Isaiah 61, which were read aloud by Christ when he proclaimed, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Isaiah is preaching the glad tidings of the deliverance from Babylon when he says, in reading from Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, that they might be called, that the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." The proclaiming of perfect liberty to the bound and the year of acceptance with the Lord is an allusion to the proclaiming of the year of Jubilee by the sound of the shofar. Our Savior, by applying this text to himself, plainly declares the typical design of the Jubilee to be a foreshadowing of the future seventh day of the Lord's rest, where a release from the bonds of sin and death and a life in the rest of Yahweh will be proclaimed. This liberty of the captives from sin and death is permanent for those in Christ. Ezekiel says in his 46th chapter, 16 and 17, "Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. After it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. So those that are in Christ at this future year of Jubilee, when they receive an inheritance, it's theirs for a possession forever. But those that are not the sons of God do not have a possession forever. The Jubilee law had certain specifics that it declared. The rest of the soil, this law addressed environmental concerns, that overuse of the land would make it unusable. The land was to lie fallow. There was to be no tillage, just like the ordinary sabbatical year. The land was not to be sown, nor the vineyards and oil yards dressed. The spontaneous fruit of the soil and the produce of the vine and oil was not to be commercially gathered, but it was to be left to the poor, the slave, the stranger, the cattle. The law was accompanied by a promise of treble fertility in that sixth year. Tripling of the fruit which was to be eaten until the harvest that was reaped 3 years later. The people were not debarred from other sources of substance, nor were the year to be spent in idleness. Presumably they could fish, they could hunt, take care of their bees and flocks, repair their buildings and furniture, manufacture their clothing. At the time of Joshua, speaking about the reversion of the land, the Israelites had a portion divided to each family by lot. This portion of the promised land they held essentially in tenancy of God. They were not to dispose of it as their real property in fee simple, using our modern real estate terms. And as a result, no Israelite could part with his God-given estate, but for only a term of years. When the Jubilee arrived, it again reverted to the original family. Among the ancient Hebrews, the transfer of property was not the sale of the land, but the sale of its produce for a certain number of years. We might think of it as a lease. The price was fixed according to the number of years which intervened between the year of sale and that of the next Jubilee. Josephus informs us that the temporary proprietor of that land made a settlement with its owner at the Jubilee year on the following terms. After making a statement of the value of the crops he had obtained from the land over that period of time, and comparing that to what he had expended to grow those crops, if the receipts exceeded the expenses, then the owner got nothing. But if the expenses exceeded the revenue, then the owner of the land had an obligation, had a debt to repay to that person who had leased the land. The restoration applied to fields and houses in the country and to houses of the Levites in walled cities. But other houses in such cities were not redeemed within the year from their sale, remained the property of the buyer. Why this strange exception? The agrarian land was the family's portion of economic sustenance and could be dwelt upon. The home in the city was a convenience and not an inalienable right. For the Levite, however, who had no agrarian property but rather relied on the other families for sustenance, the home was a necessity. The abolishment of debt. Because of drought or other cyclical crop failures, the poor needed to be allowed to start over and to not languish in poverty. The Jubilee tended to abolish poverty. It prevented large and permanent accumulations of wealth. And finally, the emancipation of those Israelites who had become servants. The law provided for family rights of the servant, one who had sold himself because he had become too poor to provide for his family, one who had been taken and sold for debt, one who had been sold into servitude for a crime. They were all restored. The aim of the Jubilee, therefore, can be observed to preserve unimpaired the essential character of the theocracy. This Sabbath year law was the guideline for the Jubilee, to the end that there be no poor among the people of God. The idea of servitude to men was countermanded in that last verse in the 25th chapter. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants. They are servants to Yahweh, not servants to one another. Thus God, who redeemed Israel from bondage out of Egypt to be his peculiar people and allotted them the promised land, he will not suffer anyone to usurp his title as Lord over those whom he owns as his own, and all the earth that he created. It is this idea of grace for all the suffering of the children, bringing freedom to the captive and rest to the weary as well as to the earth, which made the year of Jubilee the symbol of the messianic year spoken of in Isaiah. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, with this magnificent year and with its magnificent meaning and purpose, was it ever practiced? Where do we read in the Scripture that they were practicing the year of Jubilee? It was proclaimed by the blast of the ram's horn sounded throughout the land. Yet there is no record in Scripture of an actual observance of this festival. There are several allusions which might place it beyond doubt that it was observed. An example of that, and the best one, is in Isaiah 37:30. And this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and the third year ye shall sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat of the fruit thereof. This certainly follows the exact pattern of the Jubilee, letting the land lay fallow for 2 years, planting and reaping in the third. It's totally unique to the Jubilee sequence. And a reference by Ezekiel in his 7th chapter, speaking of the whole of Israel, where he says in 7:2, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. The Babylonish occupation will abate the actions of the Jubilee, seems to be inferred by the 12th and 13th verses there in Ezekiel 7. And they read, the time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. In other words, the land is not going to be reverted in the 50th year, because Israel is going to be overrun as a nation. And that verse continues, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. One will not be redeemed if sold into slavery, I think is the implication of the last phrase. Again, examples of the Jubilee. Now we also have some scripture that suggests it was not being practiced. Isaiah pointing out some of Israel's crimes to which he had referenced in the parable of the vineyard, of which the Jews had been guilty, in Isaiah 5, 1 through 6, refers to the protectorate nature of Yahweh and his land or his vineyard. And reading 7 and 8 of Isaiah 5, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." These are kind of the key words. "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." If this practice of joining house to house and field to field was never abated, then there was not a Jubilee year, because a Jubilee year would have reverted all of this. Upon Nehemiah's return to the land, he discovered many practices the Jubilee was intended to abate. Nehemiah, in the fifth chapter, reading 3 through 5, "Some also there were said that, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth.' There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards.'" Nehemiah said that they needed to change that. That practice was not, it was abhorrent. He continues in that fifth chapter in the 11th and 12th verse, "Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." All of these are things that the Jubilee is to abort, is to correct and rectify. So obviously they hadn't been practicing it, or Nehemiah wouldn't have to invoke it. And in 12 he says, "Then said they, 'We will restore them, and we will require nothing of them, so we will do as thou sayest.'" So we ask the question again, was the Jubilee practiced? It appears by inference sometimes. Was it uniformly practiced? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on the Exodus, says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Sad to say, but ancient Israel failed to recognize the lessons from Yahweh's Jubilee blueprint. It appears the nation seldom kept it as instructed. Nevertheless, the Most High is keeping to His appointed plan, and the spiritual realities to which the Jubilee points, to bring about the times of restitution of all things, the grand jubilee of Jesus Christ. In Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Fittingly commencing on this Day of Atonement, a day of regeneration. For Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Like the Jubilee, this day of regeneration is ushered in by the trump of Yahweh. Reading out of the complete Jewish Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar who died, united with the Messiah, will be the first to rise. And we, brothers and sisters, are in those intervening years. Somewhere figuratively, in those intervening 49 years between Jubilees, attempting to break free, having been sold into servitude by our Adamic nature and our propensity to sin, the works of the flesh, in need of that Jubilee year of release. Brother Thomas comments in Elpis, Israel, the Sabbath God requires sinful men to observe is to cease from the works of the flesh, as completely as He rested from the works of creation on the seventh day, that they may enter into the millennial rest that remaineth for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So these four principal laws are typed into actions of Christ at the resurrection. Because we do believe, there remaineth a rest for us from the servile work brought upon us by that Edenic sentence. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Our debt to the earnest of the blood of Christ will see resolution by the words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Redemption from sin, freedom from the law of sin and death, restitution of the glory of the Lord in all the earth. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For all the earth is mine. The rulership of the earth will return to Jesus Christ, His bride, and Yahweh forever. Jesus affirms Himself as the one who brings the Jubilee to completion because He has come to preach the year of the Lord's favor. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was the custom. And He stood up to read in Luke 4:16-17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and unrolling it, He found a place where it is written, which He read from Isaiah 61, which we read earlier. He then rolled that scroll up and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And we can well imagine the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. For Luke 4:20 affirms that. And in 21 He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This event occurred immediately at the beginning of Christ's ministry. And in declaring that this was the day that it commenced the fulfilling of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 was clear in the words that Christ pronounced, recorded there in Luke. The first advent of the Messiah had arrived. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, we might find a second hidden meaning that was also indicated? Is there an allusion here to the year of Jubilee, when the trumpet was blown and liberty was proclaimed throughout all the land? In like manner, the Messiah had come to proclaim the way of universal liberty, liberty to all the world from the servitude and consequence of sin. Was this a year of Jubilee? It might not have been practiced, but it still could have been that year. If so, and using Brother Thomas's chronology, that was 30 A.D. Since we know the Jubilee is on a 50-year cycle, we can advance that to our day. And that would mean that the next Jubilee would be 2030, about 24 years from now. We began this evening with the words recorded by Moses in Leviticus 25:10, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." On this 50th anniversary of the Orlando gathering, we patiently await our jubilee, when all the conflicts in the universe shall be restored to their original harmony and order, when not only we, if it be our Lord's will, be blessed with the first fruits of the Spirit, we shall be restored unto glorious liberty of the sons of God. And a final reading out of Romans 8, 18 through 23, out of the Revised Standard Version. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning and travailing together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Brothers and sisters, the year of Jubilee, the year of restoration, the beginning of the new creation awaits us, Lord willing, in the few years ahead.